Proverbs chapter 8, our text begins in verse 22 this morning. And before we read the text, let me also ask you to set a tab at John chapter 10, because we'll be looking at that straight away in order to understand a crucial portion of this passage. As I've said before, the eighth chapter of the book of Proverbs is the most difficult chapter in the entire book, and now we come to the most difficult verses of the most difficult passage. The Lord brought me forth as the first of His works before His deeds of old. I was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. When there were no oceans, I was given birth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth. Before He made the earth or its fields or any of the dust of the world, I was there when He set the heavens in place, when He marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when He established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when He gave the sea its boundary and the waters would not overstep His command, and when He marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was a craftsman at His side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in His presence, rejoicing in His whole world, and delighting in mankind. The outline of this text just falls into two parts. Verses 22 through 26 is wisdom's witness to the creation, and verses 27 through 31 is wisdom's celebration over the creation. Now, these are difficult verses. These are the Arian verses. Arius was recognized by the historic church as a heretic, and he taught that these verses, in fact, were a reference to Jesus Christ. He did not understand the style with which Solomon was writing. He fundamentally tried to take New Testament truth and root it back into the Old Testament. And he is not inspired to do that. The writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews was. So was the Apostle Paul in explaining many of the Old Testament truths, but he certainly was incorrect in his ability to do that. I think, frankly, as you look at the text and start to study it, you find he was really just a rank unbeliever looking for an excuse to teach false doctrine. Well, particularly his error fell in verse 22. The Lord brought me forth as the first of His works. And therefore, he took this to be Christ would be first in order of all the creation. He had a famous dictum that he used. There was a time when He was not. Then He was created, and then He was given an exalted position. We need to understand as Christians exactly what Arius was saying. And so we want to think of it very simply and logically, that if Christ was created, as he states, then there are two results that we make note of. The first is that Christ was not an eternal person, if you follow his doctrine. Secondly, if he is not an eternal person, then he does not share the same nature or the same essence of the Father or of the Spirit. Now, how do we answer that? Matt could give you 10 verses. I'm going to give you one. It has six words to the one verse. It's found in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and I want us to make some general observations before we look at the context of the passage. First, I want you to notice I count the name Father in this context five times. Once in the 25th verse, two times in verse 29, once in verse 30, and once in verse 32. That's important. Second, I want to ask the question, what was the mind, what was the learning, what was the capacity of the knowledge of the Jew concerning God in the Old Testament? And I think it can be rather simplified for us with the Shema of Israel. That was Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's a stark contrast to the Gentiles of the world who believed in a pantheon of gods. They believed gods in everything. But Israel was monotheistic. They believed in one God, and that was their doctrine under the law. Now let's look at the context. John chapter 10, we have what we would call a firm or a hard context. There's no debate about it. It begins in verse 22. Notice we have the dedication at Jerusalem. We're in the winter time. He's in the temple area. That's our context. Now he is surrounded by his enemies in the temple. And so here is their question, verse 23. How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, if the Messiah, then tell us plainly. Here is his answer, verse 25. I did tell you, but you do not believe. He tells them that the miracles, in effect, are one and the same to him telling them plainly that he is the Messiah. If you don't believe the words that I say, then believe the things that I do. They bear witness to him. That's his argument. Verse 26, then he tells them that you are not my sheep. That's why they do not believe. The miracles attest to him. They have seen the miracles. They don't dispute the miracles, but they don't believe in him. They don't believe, not because of what they've seen or what they've heard, but because of them. Sheep, you are not my sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then verse 29, the Father has given them to me, and no one can snatch them from my Father. Now here we answer Arius. Verse 30, I and the Father are one. What was the mind, what was the theology of the Israelite? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I and the Father are one. Now, what is that one? Spoken by Jesus, we would expect it to be masculine. It's certainly not feminine, but to our surprise, it's neuter. What does that mean? That means one thing. Literally, one thing. What is it as Christians that we believe? We believe in one God who exists in three persons, just as we sang this morning. Holy, holy, holy. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One in essence, one in nature. They share the attributes of one another. Therefore, this is an eternal person by the word one. Now, let's put practicality to that. When the Arians come to your front door, and they will surely come. Now, my personality, I get a little bit of the prophet Elijah. They open my door, and you know how he mocked the priests of Baal. So I say, oh, I've been waiting for you for years. Finally, you found me. And then I tell them, you've got a convert on the site right now. I will give you my life and all my worth, but you must first explain to me this verse, John 10, verse 30. Six simple words. I and the Father are one. Well, now, they don't really like to do that. They're not trained to do that. They're trained to take you from their introduction to point one, point two, point three. But you never let them do that. You see, you're standing on Mount Everest. You're looking down on them. They're looking up at you, and you have all the power of God behind you. Now, you set the agenda. They're at your doorstep. So here's the agenda. Answer my question regarding this statement. What do you do with it? What do you make of it? Explain it to me. And here they go. They'll tell you that you're reading into the text. Okay, we've got six words here. What am I reading into? If you know the word one, it's neuter. It's not masculine. It's not feminine. It's one thing. Explain that to me. Well, they can't. And they won't. And then they'll tell you that you've taken the verse out of context. And that's what you wait for. Because, you see, when they do that, they've stepped into the bear trap. Here it is. Now look at verse 31. They pick up stones. And the context is about miracles. Verse 25, he repeats it. Verse 32, what miracle are you stoning me for? We're talking about miracles here. And suddenly you've got stones. So the logical question is, what are you stoning me for? What miracle have I done? And they say, verse 33, not stoning you for miracles. No, but for blasphemy. Blasphemy? Now, what is that? Where did that come from? And then you ask them, explain that to me. Well, they can't and they won't. But the text does. So you just read them the Bible. And here's what the Jews say. You, being a mere man, have made yourself out to be God. Why? Because they knew the Shammai. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And Jesus just said, I and the Father are one. They understood very clearly what he had just said regarding himself, regarding his person, that he and the Father were of the same nature, essence, eternality. That's one. And then you ask them this. If the Jews understood exactly what he was saying, then why don't you? And they have no answer for that. Give them a couple of minutes and close the door. Here then is our exposition. Wisdom's witness to the creation, verses 22 through 26. And here's what I want you to see, the fundamental misunderstanding of Arius on this verb, brought me forth. He took it to be literal. You have to understand the style with which this genius, Solomon, was writing. He was writing it all in metaphor. When I was a young Christian, back in the early 70s, I had the great opportunity to hear Walter Martin. Walter Martin had written the famous bestseller, The Kingdom of the Cults, and he was a master debater and a fabulous thinker on his feet. He had one of these real powerful voices, and he articulated perfectly. And he was a delight to listen to. And he told the story about going to Salt Lake City. And he wanted them to put on the marquee, Walter Martin, Kingdom of the Cults. author about Mormonism. Well, the church, he said, was packed. And he told this story, and I've never forgotten a metaphor since then. He talked for about 20-30 minutes, and then he opened it up to questions. Now, he said, you couldn't have squeezed another person into that congregation that day. And here came the first question. Obviously, he said, it was from a very prominent Mormon. He stood up and he said, if I understand you correctly, Dr. Martin, you're saying that man and God cannot be one and the same. And he said, that's exactly correct. He said, thank you, sir. Now I would like for everyone to follow me in the Bible. And he began to read, the eye of the Lord, the hand of God, the face of the Almighty. On and on. Martin said he got away from the podium and just sat down. And he went on and on and on. As he went on, you could tell the audience became very nervous. You turn the page here, turn the page back there. And he finally finished, and he said, sir, I think I've demonstrated very plainly that God is a man. And Martin stood up to the platform, and he said, you left out a verse. You left out Psalm 90, verse 4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you'll find a refuge. Now he's a chicken. I've never forgotten metaphor since that story. This is metaphor. This is the style that he's writing. Arius never saw that. Verse 22, brought me forth. The verb means to acquire. Interestingly, it's used in Genesis 25:10 of Abraham acquiring the field where the cave of Machpelah was. Specifically, Solomon uses this verb in Proverbs 1:5 for the wise to listen and to gain or add to their learning and to the discerning to acquire. And the NIV translates it to get. That's it, to get. To get guidance. Same way, chapter 4 in verse 5. NIV, get wisdom, get understanding. To acquire. That's the verb. It's used of the miracle of conception. Genesis 4:1. And Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant. Became. That's our word. It's a miracle word. It's conception. It's used in Genesis 14:19 to describe Abraham or the blessing to Abraham by Melchizedek. Blessed be Abraham by God, Most High, Creator. Oh, Creator, see? But you look at your footnote at the bottom of the NIV, and that's a disputed translation. It's always a disputed translation. And there they reference possessor. And that's exactly the way the more literal versions translate it. The English Standard Version, the New American Standard, possessor. You can never make a point of doctrine anywhere in the Bible over a questionable translation of a word. This is a questionable translation. My point is the word does not mean created. It just doesn't. Now the verse goes on. The first of his works, since this wisdom, this skill for living, is his acquired possession coming from his being, his essence. The word works then would be a reference to time. That would be the creation. That would be the deeds of old. The creator older than the creation. That's exactly the point of the psalmist in Psalm 93, verse 2. Look at this, verse 23, fashioned, the New American Standard, the preferred reading to the word. This is an interesting word. We find it in Psalm 139 and verse 13. There it's translated to be woven, to be shaped, to be knitted together in my mother's womb. That's the word. Fashioned. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, who is the standard Hebrew lexicon, really threw me for a curve, and then I found it was fascinating. They referenced Psalm 2 and verse 6. David says, Psalm 2, verse 6, I have installed, that's our word, acquired, here, fashioned. I have installed. I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. What is he saying by the use of this word, installed? Well, he's saying the same thing as fashioned. It's just this way. David is saying, of all of my sons, and I had a lot of sons, this is the perfect son. This is the perfect one to sit upon my throne. Now that has great implications because Psalm 2 is a reference to Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. And David's voice is the Father's voice speaking about the Son and saying that this Christ, my Son, is the perfect Son. He is the only eligible Son to be fashioned into this job of king forever and ever. It's fascinating. So the word fashioned, formed from eternity past, beginning, there is a reference to time before time began. Specifically, look at verse 24. When is used twice. That's a reference to time. See before, verse 23, mentioned twice. Verse 25, once. In verse 26. Now, what was that time that they're referencing? Well, they're referencing eternity, darkness. Long before the world was created. We know that. Because look what it says. Before there were no oceans, no springs, no water. Verse 25, no mountains, no hills. Verse 26, earth or dust or fields. That space before all of creation. Eternity, darkness, infinity. That's what it's referencing. And look at this, verse 25, I was given birth. Literally, the word means to writhe in pain. A reference to the eternal God from his nature revealed out of himself. He didn't create, it was a revelation of himself. When wisdom speaks, God is speaking. Don't be confused over the style. It's God here. And this is metaphor. Verse 26, before. And now look at this third person singular. He, you see that? The Lord. Mentioned for the first time in the context. He's the source of all creation. What the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews tell us? That by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And the purpose? So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. It was created by his word out of nothing. Lady Wisdom here is never claiming to be the creator, only the witness to it all, the revelation as it is written and explained in metaphorical language. It's divine revelation. The voice of the skill is the voice of God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God made. Genesis 1:16, he made the luminaries. Same idea. Now here's point number two to our outline. The celebration of wisdom over the creation beginning in verse 27. In 1972, the Congress appropriated for NASA the go-ahead for the Voyager project. It would be two satellites sent from the Earth out through the solar system as we know it, gather data, and then out into infinite space. We got fascinating pictures. We got unbelievable data of Jupiter and Saturn through the Voyager. But of particular interest to me was, along with the Voyager satellite and the data to collect information, they also put a phonograph with golden plates. And the golden plates, they were sounds and images that would show on a screen the diversity of life here, right here. They even had a map on how to find us. Wow! What utter nonsense! The God of heaven and earth has revealed himself to us right here in his word. Everything that we would need to know. What are we looking for? Are we expecting them to come and instruct us? Instruct us in what? We know the Word of God. And there's nothing, no higher authority to it than Him and His Word. Verse 27, He set, He fixed the creation in place. Get a glimpse of the greatness of your God. All the stars determined in place, all the molecules, all the atoms, everything. Everything in its place. Marked the horizon. He determined the shape and the circumference of the earth. The oceans, the great lakes, their size and their depth. Verse 28, look, He established. The New American Standard translates it better. Made firm. To make strong, referring to the clouds over the earth's surface. The clouds bring rain and they bring shade to the hot Dallas days. We would perish without those clouds bringing us providential protection and rainwater. Drought and heat, our protectors by providence. Verse 29, now from the heavens to the earth, the vast land masses, He assigns the sea to its limit so they don't spread their boundary. Listen to the way God in poetry expressed this to Job, who enclosed the seas with doors. When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. When I made a cloud its garment and the thick darkness its swaddling band, and I placed boundaries on it, and I set a bolt and doors to it, and I said, thus far shall you come, but no further, and here shall your proud waves stop. That word to stop is our word in verse 27. To fix, to set. The waters of the earth are not going to go beyond His command. That's His point. Albert Gore told us 2008 there would be no ice caps in the North and South Pole. Global warming. Said they'd all melt away. Well, it's 2017. I guess he's no prophet sent from God. Plain and simple, the Word of God is this. The waters will not overstep His command. Either God is true or man is true. Man is never proven to be the measure of all things. Now just look what wisdom has revealed to us. The Lord has set, He has fixed His creation in place. We're told that the greatest existential threat to mankind is global warming. No. The greatest existential threat to man and to mankind is to fall into the hands of an angry God apart from Christ and His Word. Be reconciled to Christ. That's the truth. Verse 28, look what He's taught us about His creation. It's made firm, verse 28. Set boundaries, verse 29. So, If he did all this with the creation and the created order, don't we begin to see the miracle of it all? Back in 1968, who wasn't stunned, absolutely stunned, transfixed, when they saw that picture out of the space capsule window as that object was flung around the moon for the first time at Christmas, and William Anders, out of the window, took that picture, and there was the dark and gray moon at the bottom, and there on the horizon, you saw it, stark, dead, desolate. And then up from that, into the darkness, there we were, blue and white, the earth. Why? Why? Because God Almighty came to this planet and said, "Let there be life." That's why. Or we'd be like every other planet. Why would you doubt the sovereignty of God in your life? Why would you question His divine providence over every area of your life? If He watches over the sparrow, my friends, He will watch over you. Listen to the traveler's psalm, Psalm 121. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. He's your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Today, what you see is a trial, a difficulty, a hardship, a pain, an agony. You're just looking through the keyhole. You can't see everything that's going on in the next room. You can only see through the keyhole. God in His grace has a great and marvelous plan for His children, and great blessing ensues. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Rest in Him. Verse 30, this word craftsman carries the idea of Proverbs 3:19. By wisdom the Lord laid the foundations of the earth. By understanding He set the heavens in place. In other words, study the creation. Study it. You'll learn wisdom. Proverbs 6, you remember we had to go back to the tiny ant. We were the crown of creation before the fall. After the fall, now we have to bend down low and look to the tiniest of creatures to learn wisdom. But in the creation is His wisdom revealed to us. It's magnificent. Study it, and you'll be blessed by it. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And he didn't know the half of it, did he? We got that Hubble telescope out there. And to everybody's surprise, every scientific theory was blown apart when they saw that the Hubble telescope revealed that the universe is actually expanding. It's getting bigger and broader, bigger and broader. They had never counted on that. There'd never been a theory to that. He is our Creator, and He's magnificent, and He confounds us with His glory revealed in the creation. Here it is, verse 31. Rejoicing in the whole world and delighting in mankind. How could we leave a lesson like this and not quote John Calvin? Here's what he said. Speaking of rejoicing, there's not a blade of grass, there is not a color in the world that is not intended to make us rejoice. That's the creation that He set around us all. And then the word delight. It's actually found in 1 Samuel 18. It's used of the women in Israel who came out with tambourines and lutes and danced in the streets singing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands." That's this word delight. They were thrilled. They were overjoyed. They were prosperous and they were peaceful and they were comfortable because of the protection of the sovereignty and providence of God. That should be our dance and our celebration and our delight as well. What did they say? A month ago there was a meteor that came by the earth, and in space terms it was so close, 300 million miles away. I didn't miss a night of sleep. I hope you didn't either. But that's so close in space terms. If it had hit us, it would have destroyed the planet. Oh, my friends, read the Word of God. He is God Almighty. He has set this earth in its place and on its axis. And you have no fear when you're a believer. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, says Charles Bridges, is that you fear absolutely nothing. Nothing. That's the fear of the Lord. Because you are so comfortable, at peace and joy in what He has provided in you, over you, and through you and in you by the Spirit. So this is the celebration of woman's wisdom. And here is it from God's perspective, Genesis 1:31. And God saw all that He had made, and He said, "It is very good." Very good. That's the blessing of God. That's your day to day. And you are the crown of His creation. His watch care and grace is over every area of your life. What did Jesus say? He knows the number of hairs on your head. Wow. What a Savior. What a God. Trust Him all the way. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this, Your Word that goes forth from Your mouth and never returns void, but always accomplishes the purpose for which You send it. So use Your Word in our lives to strengthen us, encourage us, and to carry us through the frustrations and the hardships and the difficulties and the bitternesses that we all endure on this side of the Jordan River. And give us greater faith, for we have heard Your Word, and Your Word will spurn in us all faith and courage as we delight in You. In Jesus' name, amen.